a well-renowned world figure, person on the world stage, and died. And that is none other than Queen Elizabeth II of Britain. After reigning for, I think it was just over 70 years as Queen of England and the United, and the British Commonwealth, and immediately on her death, her eldest son, Charles, now his name has been changed to King Charles III, immediately assumed the position of being king of the United Kingdom and the other Commonwealth nations, British Commonwealth nations. Even though his official coronation is months away, he will actually be crowned on May 23rd of next year. But you know what? Every child of God was made the God of God, the God of Israel. Is in a similar, in a somewhat similar position to King Charles III. Because the fact is that we are now a kingdom of priests living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God in this world. We have all the rights and privileges living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God in this current world. And indeed, we are able to exercise some of these rights and privileges even now. But you know, the world awaits the coronation of King Charles III with all its attendant pomp and pageantry. He has a far superior coronation that is to come. And this is the coronation of every saint who makes it into the kingdom of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 7 to 9, we read 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 9. It tells us, it writes here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. King Charles is awaiting a crown that is perishable. But we, what awaits us as believers in Christ, is a crown of righteousness, an imperishable crown. And it says, this crown, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and to you on that day. And indeed it will give to all those who are eagerly waiting to see the return of Jesus Christ, who will be King of Kings in this kingdom and Lord of Lords. Brethren, we live in a world. We live in this world. But if we get caught up in the ways of this world, if we allow ourselves to be, quote unquote, a part of this world, in this society, where it influences us in a negative way, we could actually end up outside of the kingdom of God. So this is why, brethren, we need to live now. Right here, right now. We need to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And by so doing, we ensure that we have a place of service in the coming kingdom of God. So the purpose of my message today is to remind us, and in fact also to encourage us, perhaps even to correct us where we need to be corrected. To encourage us to cultivate those attitudes, to hold fast to those values, to engage in those practices and way of life that we should be living right now. So that when we do that, we will be welcomed into the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at a few things in this message. We will see that we are now, in this very day and age, we are now citizens of the kingdom of God, with all the rights and privileges as citizens. We will also see that there are requirements to become citizens of the kingdom of God. And they also have to be a status change, changing our status. We'll have to undergo that change of status to become citizens of that kingdom. In the same way that many of you have become, you hear from many different nations, like Jamaica, St. Vincent, Barbados, and so on, and you came to Canada, or Africa, where you came from, came to Canada, to become citizens of the nation of Canada, or any other nation that you were not a citizen of. You have to undergo certain changes. You have to meet certain requirements. It is no different to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. We also see that we are in this world, and this is very important. We are in this world. Yes, this is the world we live in, but we are not of this world. We cannot be a part of this world. We cannot let the world take us over the ways of this world. We have to live differently. We have to stand out different from the rest of the world in a very positive way. We also see that our relationship and our response to the governing authorities and institutions. We will look at that. How should we respond? We are all under authority. We live in countries where there are laws, there are governments. How we respond to, how we relate to these governing authorities and institutions is absolutely important and could very well determine whether or not we end up under the authority of the kingdom of God. We also see that the kingdom of God to come is a real kingdom. This is not a theory thing that we're talking about. This is not some pie in the sky. This is not some fanciful dream. Yes, it is a dream, but it is a reality. We're experiencing it now. But the fullness of that reality is going to come at the return of Jesus Christ, when he comes to establish the government and the kingdom of God here on this earth. So it's a real kingdom that we're talking about. And it will also be, listen to this, an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will come to an end. But this kingdom that is coming to take over and to replace these kingdoms, these governments, will be everlasting. It will have no end. And finally, we'll also look at this question, this issue. If we live now as citizens of the kingdom of God, this will ensure that we live and reign in the coming kingdom of God. So these are what we want to look at. Quite a number of things. So let's jump right into it. Let's look at this idea that we are now citizens. We are now right here, right now, citizens of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1. We read verse 12 through 14. Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13. For he, that is Christ, the Father, Christ, for he has rescued us from the domain or the authority or the power of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what the Father has done for us. He has rescued us from the domain or the dominion, the power, the authority of darkness, which this whole world is under. And he says he has transported or transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we see that, brethren? Yes, we are living in this world. But as it were, God has transferred us from this world in a very, it's a spiritual concept. That God has transferred us from the realm of darkness and has transported us or transferred us to the realm of his light, the light of his divine Son. Israel was a special people to God. So are we. We, the Israel of God. Some of us even Joseph of Israelites, for that matter. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19 and see what God was saying to the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," and this is what God was saying to the Israelites, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is what God was telling them, ancient Israel. You'll be a special treasure to me. Very, very special. Valuable in my sight. And he told them that they would become a kingdom of priests, ministering the law of God. Administering the law of God. Bringing the knowledge of God's truth to the rest of this world. Preparing and training the people of God to inherit the kingdom that is to come. Yes. You brethren and me, as long as we remain faithful, it says we are to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, just as you have the other nations of this world. Just as you have the other nations of this world, so the people of God comprise a special nation, a holy nation. And it says these are the words that you should speak to the children of Israel. So brethren, right here, right now, we are in the kingdom of God. Not in its fullness. But it says we are a kingdom of priests. We read that again in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 verse 6. Revelation 1 verse 6, it says, "He, that is Christ, he has made us kings or a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The New American Standard Bible renders this verse, verse 6 of first of Revelation 1. It says it this way, "And he, that is Christ, made us into a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you notice the tense, brethren, of the verb. It says, he has made us. It's something that God has already done for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto himself, to his glory, and we will have dominion forever and ever, as long as we stay the course. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," not just an average, anyday priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Royalty is in our DNA, brethren. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. This is the reason why he calls us to be this royal priesthood. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. This is the same thing you just read in Colossians. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We who were once not a people, we were nobodies. But God has called us to be somebody special, his own special people. You who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it. Yes, my friend. To become citizens of this kingdom, there are requirements. There are some things that are required of us. There are some things we have to do in order to get that status change, that change from being citizens of this world to truly become citizens of the kingdom of God.
You know, as I mentioned earlier, if you were a citizen of Jamaica, for instance, and you moved to Canada, as I did many years ago, to actually be declared or to gain Canadian citizenship, there's some things that you have to do. I had to do it. You have to do it. You know, the exam, so the test that they gave you, you know, for citizenship and to know some things about the country, the national symbols, and so on and so forth. Many things that like, a bit of the history and so forth. You know, they want to know that like, you know something about this country that you want to be a citizen of. And in the same way, to cross over from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, it requires radical transformation. Much more radical than changing to take on citizenship of a country in this world, apart from the country of your birth. Jesus repeatedly emphasizes when he called prospective citizens to the kingdom. He called us, brethren, to make a radical change of who we are and of how we live. In a word, what Jesus was saying to each and every one of us as he called us to be citizens of this kingdom, the word was what? Repent. Repent or change. Change from who you were. Change to what you should be to become citizens of this kingdom. Change your identity. Change your way of being. Change how you live. And let's look in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. You read so many times in the gospels this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus Christ was preaching. The gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That was his focus. That was his all-consuming passion. The kingdom of God. And it should be ours too. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change. Turn from who you are and the way you live. Turn to me. Forsake your ways, your thoughts. Come to me and believe the gospel. Look how radical this change must be. In the Gospel of John, it is described this way. It is described as a new birth. You know, you became a citizen of Canada. You moved from your country of birth. You know, they didn't ask you to go under some surgical operation or go through a process of being born again to become a Canadian citizen. But to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, it requires a rebirth, a transformation. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus went to Christ and seeking him out, you know, what should he do to be saved? Jesus answered him and said, John 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again or born anew, the Greek term is genapho. It's the same root word from which we get generation or genes or begetter. It's a concept of being born from above, being begotten by the Father. It's a spiritual transformation as the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And if you have been baptized, you have experienced that rebirth. Not in its fullness, because we know part of it, the ultimate part of it, is being transformed from being physical, flesh and blood, to becoming spirit beings. As Christ described it as he was talking to Nicodemus. And it's like the wind. You hear it, you see the effect of it, but you don't see it itself. You can't touch it. So this is the rebirth that he's talking about here, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, of Maria is written at funerals. This last Sunday, I was talking about this as in memorial for my sister. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood," reading from the New American Standard, "Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, physical leaves, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." It calls for a complete transformation, a rebirth, a new you, completely new. The Apostle Paul paints a graphic picture of what this rebirth experience should be like, beginning even now, as we go through this life. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read some of what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Because it's giving us a picture of what our status was before this calling to become citizens of the kingdom of God. And now that we are citizens, what is the transformation? What is the change that should be taking place or has taken place in our lives? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you, he made alive. You and me, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were walking dead, brethren. That's what we were before being called to become a part of this kingdom, a part to become citizens of this kingdom of God. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were just like anybody else, any average Joe around us, or Jim, just going about our business, living dead, walking dead. It says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." That is all that concerned us before God called us, satisfying the lusts of our flesh, our cravings, our inordinate desires. It says we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, this physical being, and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're better than anybody else in this world. Therefore, for the grace of God. Verse 4. "But God," this is where the whole equation now hinges. Over here, we were living dead, or walking dead, dead in our trespasses and sins, until God invited us to become citizens of his kingdom. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive." And how has he made us alive? "He has made us alive together with Christ." Together with Christ. Just as Christ rose from the grave, he has also invited us to rise from that watery grave of baptism to a new experience that we have left, to a new identity as a child of God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together. It's not just about you or me. It's a community. A community of citizens, believers. Raised us up together. And he has made us sit together here. Not just on this earth, brethren. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a place in the heavens with Christ in the throne room of God. Not in our own strength do we get there. Not in our own strength are we able to project ourselves, so to speak, to get into that courtroom, into that inner sanctum. It is through Christ that it is made possible. This is part of the privilege that we have as citizens of the kingdom. Let's get on to verse 11. Here again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that you, who were once Gentiles in the flesh, you who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see the language, brethren? We're talking about citizenship. We're talking about nationhood. We're talking about being citizens of a kingdom, of a nation. It said we were once aliens, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise, because this relationship that we are called into is a covenant relationship to become citizens. We sign, as it were, on a dotted line, a covenant agreement to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as a result of that, sign ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "Now therefore, as a result of that covenant agreement that makes us citizens of the kingdom of God," it says, "now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." We are no longer resident aliens. In a sense, we are resident aliens, because we're living in this world, but we don't belong to this world. We are not of it, brethren. But it says, with regards to the kingdom of God, once we were strangers, we were aliens to that kingdom. But it says, you are no longer strangers nor foreigners, but rather we are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. What a beautiful offering that we have, brethren, to be called to become citizens here and now of the kingdom of God. And Philippians chapter 3 tells us something more. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21 tells us where our citizenship documents are. They're not in a place where anyone can steal them. They're not accessible so somebody can forge it. In fact, it cannot be forged. People, you know, do all kinds of things to become citizens of a country. They forge documents. They bribe officials. You can't bribe anyone to get into this kingdom. You can't bribe anyone to become a citizen of this kingdom. And when you get your documents, no one can forge that. No one can steal it from you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," this flesh will be transformed, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body, his resurrected spirit body." That's what awaits us. That's another part of our citizenship that is yet to come. "According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That's what it means, right? That's what part of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now let's look at, now we know that we're citizens of the kingdom, what is required of us? How should we live? How should we live in this present life, so that we ensure that we will in fact make it into the kingdom when it comes in all its fullness and in all its glory? What we want to look at now, brethren, is being kingdom focused as opposed to being worldly focused. Being kingdom focused as opposed to being worldly focused. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to have godly attitudes. We need to hold godly values. We need to live by God's laws, because these are the very laws that we'll be operating, we'll be living under in the kingdom. So we have to start living it now, in this life. You see, the world has its culture, and it has its standards. But our standards, God's standards, and our culture, our standards and our culture has to be what God's standard and culture is. It has to be different from the world around us. We have to be different from the world around us. Our focus has to be, as it were, out of this world. Even while we are still present here on this earth. The citizens of God's kingdom, as citizens of God's kingdom, we cannot use worldly means like war, you know, physical warfare, or physical combat and fighting, aggressiveness, or politicking, you know, using political maneuvering to achieve what we want. That is not how citizens of the kingdom behave. We can't be like the rest of the world. We have to behave differently. We can't employ the same principles and standards which this world employs to get where they're going, to achieve their goals and to achieve their end. We have to be different. You know, we think of the disciples in the early stage of their conversion when, you know, when Christ was working with them. Remember how Peter, when the Roman authorities came to arrest Christ. It was things as Peter who took off, grabbed his sword and slashed off this one of these Roman soldiers' ears. You know, and Christ said, "Put up your sword. Put up your sword. We don't need that. We don't need that kind of behavior. We don't need that kind of approach to solving problems. Put up your sword." And Christ, of course, healed the servant's ears, put it back on, as good as new. So as Jesus stood before Pilate when he was being questioned here, let's read in John chapter 18, Pilate was asking him if he was a king, you know, because he was being hailed as king of the Jews. John 18, verse 36 and 37, Jesus answered, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he says, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this, is not from hence." Then Pilate proceeded to ask him, so are you a king then? You're talking about your kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king? Jesus answered him and said, "You have said rightly that I am a king. It is for this cause, for this reason, for this very purpose that I was born. And for this cause that I came into the world, that I should be a witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Yes, Christ was born to be king. King of the kingdom of God. And we can have a place of rulership and service with him. But it all depends, brethren, and how we live life now, whether or not we're living the kingdom way of life, the way of life of God's kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom culture and the approach are different from the prevailing culture and the worldview that is in this world. The culture of God's kingdom, the way of life of God's kingdom, the perspective, how we view things, how we do things, it's far different. It's far different from the prevailing worldview and the culture of this world. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James 4. The way of this world is war and strife and competition, lust, vanity, all of that. But what is God's way? James 4 verse 1 to 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? We live in a pleasure-seeking world, a hedonistic world. From desires for pleasure, but war in your members. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." People are searching for satisfaction. They're searching for fulfillment. And the way they go about it is you kill other people to take what they have. and the satisfaction still does not come. The fulfillment still does not come. It is futile. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. And I dare say some of us, at points in time, we are asking, but we are asking fruitlessly. Because we are not asking with the right intention or with the right motives. And I dare say sometimes we don't even ask for the right things. It says, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, spiritually speaking, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We can't be friendly with this world. This world hates us. And if you find the world is hating you, it is because you are standing out from them. You are standing as citizens of the kingdom of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, if you want to be popular in this world, if you want to be a friend of this world, if you want the world to like you, all you have to do is just go along with them. Just go along with the crowd. Just do what they are doing. Just hold to the values that they are holding to. Just live like the world lives. You are having abundance. But if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, there's a price. And part of that price is persecution. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says that they that is the saints, they overcame him that is Satan and all his hosts. And they overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony or witness. And they did not love their lives to death. If we seek to preserve this life in this world, you can be sure that our lives are not going to go beyond life in this world. But by seeking the life that is beyond this world, that's what you should be doing. And as I said, we need to employ a different approach. We need to do things in a different way. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 speaks to this. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, though we walk, we're living in this world, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't employ conventional warfare. We don't do things the way the world does it. We have to war in a different way, a spiritual war. That's what we're fighting. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't take, we don't need tasers, we don't need guns, we don't need knives, we don't need swords. That's of no value to the believer. What we need are spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual war that we are engaged in. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down what? Pulling down strongholds. Every bastion that seeks to, and fortress that seeks to erect itself in our minds or up against us. Casting down arguments. It has to begin here. The war is there's a war for this piece of real estate. And we have to fight it in the right way. Casting down arguments. Every argument that you're going to find coming up. Contrary to the kingdom of God, contrary to kingdom citizenship, we have to fight those, tear them down, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Luke 12, we have quite a bit of scriptures to look at here, brethren, speaking about this kingdom principle, this kingdom citizenship. Luke 12, verse 22 and 23. This is also something that should characterize children of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom. We should not be worrying. Hear what it says here. Then he, that is Christ, said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Citizens of the kingdom don't need to worry. Because God has everything that we need in store for us. And what he has in store for us, nothing, not anything in this life compares to what God has in store for us to inherit. Therefore I say to you, Christ says, do not worry. Citizens of the kingdom, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, not what you will put on your body. life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We don't need to worry about those things. Our Father is able to provide them for all of us, for the citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom of God don't have to go naked. They don't have to go hungry, because your Father owns this world, everything in it. Matthew 6:33. Therefore, as a result of this, because we know this, that God owns the resources of this world, and these resources are going to make available to us in the coming kingdom of God, and even here and now, where we can enjoy some of those resources. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first, rather than worry, rather than fret yourself." It says, "Seek first. Make this be your priority. Make this be my priority, Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right way of living, and all these things, the food, the clothing, the job, the mate, the respectful and well-behaving children, good health and strength, all of that, place to live, whatever you want, whatever you need. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it says all these things will be added unto us. In a similar passage in Luke 12, which speaks the same theme here, the same idea. In verse 32, Luke 12, it says, "Do not fear, or do not worry, little flock. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give us this kingdom. This kingdom that is yet to come in all its fullness. So we don't have to worry, even though we're not in the fullness of it, even though we are here and we face all kinds of challenges, opposition and all of that, hardships, trials, tests. It says we don't need to worry about those things, because it is our Father's good pleasure or desire to actually give us the kingdom. That's what God wants to do for us. Mark 10 verse 13 to 15. Here also is another attitude that we need to have here and now as citizens of the kingdom, so that this might help us prepare, help make us ready, help equip us to be in that kingdom that is coming. Mark 10, verse 13 and 15. Look at the attitude. It's the attitude of humility. Then they brought to Christ little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The disciples said, "Oh, children were insignificant as far as they were concerned. Drive them away. The master is busy. Why are you bringing children here?" But Christ stopped them and corrected them and said, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." Our children are precious. They are the examples that God is using to teach us to become citizens of His kingdom. We have to have the childlike attitude, honesty, dependency, sincerity, humility. It says, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God, as it were, is made up of little children, God's children, responsive to Him, obedient to Him, loving Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, humbling themselves before Him. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, how? As a little child, we by no means enter it. We have to have the attitude like little Nyla that read for us earlier. God wants us to be like her in our attitude. Not childish, but childlike. A childlike, humble, submissive attitude. A trusting attitude. A believing attitude, because God is our Father, whose desire is to give us the kingdom, to make us full-fledged citizens of His coming kingdom. And then in Luke 20, let's read this passage here, Luke 20, verse 24 through 30, Luke 20, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them. The disciples were arguing on the way. They were arguing as to which one of them should be considered the greatest, jockeying for position. And we see so much of it. We see it in the church. We see it among ourselves. But it should not be so. Christ was telling his disciples it should not be so. You don't need to get in a competition as to who's the greatest or who's the best. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship or authority over them. And those who exercise authority over them, they are called benefactors. You know, because people look to them as it were things to get ahead in life, to make their way through life. They look to these authority figures. But Christ said, it should not be so among you. On the contrary, do you really want to know who is the greatest among you? The greatest among you is he. Let me read it here. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Servant leadership. This is what Christ was talking about. The same servant leadership that he demonstrated on the night before his crucifixion at the Passover, his last Passover, stooping to wash the feet of his disciples, a job that is the most menial job done by a house slave. He was willing to do that for his disciples. And he's saying to us, he's saying to you and to me, if we want to be citizens of this kingdom, if we want to make it into that kingdom, and to rule and to reign with Christ, it says, we have to have this attitude, an attitude of humility, a childlike attitude, an attitude of service, servant leadership. That's the hallmark of the kingdom of God. Luke 6 and verse 20, we see some more attitudes that we need to have to be a part or to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Luke 6 and verse 20, it says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We need to have that poverty, as it were, poverty of spirit. In other words, recognizing that without the Spirit of God, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it can also mean poor in the physical sense of not having the material resources of this world, like rich, because oftentimes when people have a lot, sadly, they think they don't need God. Because why do you need God if you have everything that you want? This is the world in which we live. Who are they? The big and mighty in this world. They don't need God. God doesn't have a place in their lives. So who knows, maybe sometimes God will deny us certain things to keep us humble and to keep us dependent on him. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 6, verse 3 and verse 10, the attitudes again, as Christ was saying to his disciples, the crowd that was listening to him. Matthew 6, verse 3. Blessed are you poor in spirit, for blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's Matthew's expression for the kingdom of God. He often refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, because it's a kingdom that's ruled from heaven, the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who will enter into that kingdom. Blessed are those who are citizens now and will remain faithful so that they can be full citizens, full-fledged citizens in the coming kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ. And so there are lifestyles and ways of behaviors that we have to put away from us, because those ways are the ways of this world, the kingdoms of this world, and we are called to be citizens of a different kingdom. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, perjurers, drunkards, revelers, extortionists, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul said, and such were some of you. Whereas you put yourself in that list, we were practicing some of those ways of life, which would debar us from entering the kingdom. But it says that we have been sanctified, we have been washed, we have been set apart. We have been drafted to become citizens of the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 pretty much says the same thing. Let me just read the last verse here. Galatians 5, verse 21. And then it talks about, you know, the works of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, and so on. And it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to practice the righteous way of living, the kingdom way of living, if we want to be in that kingdom. And Acts 14, verse 22 tells us that it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom. Romans 14, verse 7. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about food and drink. But it is rather about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So now where are we? We are in this world. But we are not of this world. We read of that in John chapter 17. Christ in his kind of message to his disciples. John 17, let's pick up in verse 14. John 17, verse 14. Christ said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. We are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. And Christ said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In other words, he doesn't want to just take us out of this world, put us into some remote place all by ourselves. He allows us to stay in this world, rub shoulders with everybody else, but not allow the world to contaminate us. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but rather that you should do this, that you should keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one, from the God of this world, from the king, current king of this world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. It is by observing and living by the truth, the word of truth, the God's word, that we will be set apart from this world. We will still be living here in this world, but we will be not be a part of it. In it, but not of it. As you send me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. John 15, verse 18 to 20. John 15, verse 18 to 20. You see, brethren, as we live in this world, it calls for a certain degree of diplomacy. We are in a world, we are, as it were, we are resident aliens in this world. In other words, our citizenship is not in this world, as Philippians tells us. But this is where we live. This is where we are operating. But we have to live differently. And so because we are living in this world, we are living under the governments of this world, it demands of us that we relate to them. You know, we have to relate to them. And how we respond and relate to the governments and the institutions of this world is absolutely important. Because it will determine whether or not we qualify to enter into the kingdom of God, to come to full citizenship. So Christ was tested. There's an example here in the Gospels. We read in Matthew chapter 22. In Brother Courtney addressed this question sometime in a sermon, where the Pharisees ganged up with the Herodians. Both of them, enemies, both parties, enemies of Jesus Christ, but they came together as friends for this purpose. You know, they came together as a common bond to try to entrap Jesus by bringing a coin to him and say, you know, the question they ask, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And what was Christ's answer to them? Verse 20, Matthew 22. And he said to them, give me the coin. Let me see. Whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he answered and said to them, render or give back, pay back. Render or pay back, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, you give God what is due to him. Give Caesar what is due to him. You know, as disciples of Christ, what he was saying to us, we have an obligation to obey the laws of God and the laws of the earthly governments under which we live. However, there's a critical point here. If to obey the laws of the land conflicts with obeying God, if to obey the laws of the land would mean that we would then end up disobeying God, breaking his laws, then we have to make a choice. And that choice would be, for true citizens of the kingdom, that choice would be obey God and disobey man. Obey God and disobey the laws of the land. That is what it amounts to. Just like Daniel had to do in Babylon. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do. Disobeying the laws of the land to worship idols, and they ended up suffering for it. But this is the price we have to pay, brethren. This is the price we may well have to pay. Choosing to obey God, choosing to live as citizens of the kingdom, will sometimes get us into conflict with operating as citizens of the national countries in which we live, the countries in which we live, the nations in which we live. But we have to make a choice. You see, brethren, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. This is a journey that we are on. And so we have to recognize where we are going, where we belong to, whom we belong to. And where our ultimate loyalty has to be, and that it has to be to God. Obeying God first and foremost. So let no one take these Pharisees or some of these, you don't obey the laws of the land because you don't like them. It's not because you don't like them. The reason for not obeying them is because they conflict with the laws of God. When there's a conflict between obeying the law of man and obeying the law of God, we have to choose to obey God. We should choose to obey God. That's what we should do. 1 Peter chapter 2 bears this out. 1 Peter 2 verse 13 to 17. 1 Peter 2 verse 13 to 17 says, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. This is God's will. You want to know God's will? This is the part of God's will. That we obey the government of this world. As long as obeying them does not conflict with obeying God. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then it says, act as free people. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond servants of God. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Fear God, honor the king, honor those in authority. Romans 13 fleshes this out some more for us. Romans 13, or fleshes it out. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7. And we may go a few minutes over the hour, if you don't mind. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. It is God who gives people positions to be in authority. In government, in other areas, law enforcement. It is God who gives them the authority. He allows it. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whether you like the government or not. Whether the government is the one that you voted for. It says it is God who allows them to come into positions of authority and leadership and government. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So let's be careful about this. Let's be careful how we approach dealing with the governments of this world and the laws of this world. We don't have any right to just willy-nilly just say, I'm not obeying this rule. You know, the government institutes laws and rules and regulations. It is our duty to obey them, and we have only one exception, is when there is a conflict between those laws and the law of God. If there's a conflict between obeying God and obeying man, then we have to make the right choice. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. That's the only reason you need to be afraid, if you're not doing what is right. For he who does not bear the sword, or he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. So none of us have any reason for not paying our taxes. You can't say because all these wicked governments, these evil governments, they take your taxes to fund armies and attack other nations and do all kind of evil things and do all these evil things. So I'm not paying the taxes. No, you don't have that option. God doesn't give us that option. He said we shouldn't do that. For because of this, it says you also pay taxes, because God puts them in authority. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render therefore to all their due. So as Christ had said earlier, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs are due. So, you know, you're shipping something. Don't think you can forge the document, or you should, you know, understate things because you don't want to pay custom duties. Speak the truth. Speak in love. Do what God says. Obey the laws of the land. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. Acts 4, verse 8, in 21. So it says, the disciples were being persecuted by the religious authorities, who were telling them, you know, that they should not no longer speak in the name of Jesus. They should no longer mention his name. How did they answer? Acts 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. So yeah, so they were trying to punish them, but they had to let them go. Acts chapter 5, and it gives us what should be our approach. Acts 5, verse 27 to 29. It says that when they had brought them, that is the disciples, they set them before the council. I think this here is the Sanhedrin, the religious council, Jewish council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? The time is coming, brethren, when we have to face the same kind of council. We have to face the same kind of authorities that our God said. Did we not strictly forbid you to have these kind of services on the internet? Did we not strictly forbid you to not mention that name as being above every other name? Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. What was Peter's response? What was his answer? Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said this: we ought to obey God rather than men. This should be our carrying call, brethren. We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's remember that.
Acts 5:29. The time is going to come when we will need to call upon this scripture. The time is going to come when we will need to use this scripture to those who come against us for preaching the word of God. And we will say to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. We are going to choose to obey God, and you can do whatever you want to do. We have authority from God, even now, brethren, as physical beings. This is another beauty, this is another beautiful thing about being citizens of the kingdom of God. We have authority right here, right now. Authority over demonic spirit beings that are more powerful than us. We read of that in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 verse 19 and 20. And this is not just for the apostles. This is not just for the disciples who Christ was talking to. It's for you and for me. We can claim and use this scripture because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. God says he has given us the power, the authority. Behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions. These are euphemisms for spiritual forces of darkness. To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, even though I've given you this authority, even though you have this citizenship privilege as citizens of the kingdom, even though you have it now, he said, don't rejoice about that, don't boast about that. This is what you should rejoice about. Rather rejoice because your names have been written in heaven. Rejoice that your citizenship is in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brethren, the kingdom of God is coming. It is coming. Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, he is coming back to establish a real kingdom. A real kingdom which will have all the basic elements of a literal earthly kingdom, but much, much more. I think in recent times I've heard my brother Wilson speaking about this, from the elements of the kingdom of God. Because we're not citizens of the kingdom of this world, only in a limited sense. But our true citizenship is in heaven. Our true citizenship is being citizens of the kingdom of God. That very kingdom that Yeshua HaMashiach is coming back to establish as a real kingdom. A real kingdom which will have all those elements of any earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God, this kingdom of God will have a king. That's why it's called a kingdom. Jesus the Christ, the resurrected Christ and his saints, they will rule in this kingdom over the rest of the world. The peoples of this world, they will be the subjects. We will be ruling with Christ, the King of Kings. The law of God, and that's another element, the law of God will be the laws that will be by which we will govern in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom will also have its domain. What will be the domain of this kingdom? The entire universe. It will know no bounds, no boundaries to this kingdom that we are called to be citizens of. Let's look at what the prophet Isaiah writes about it, speaking of the one who is coming to be king in this kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, and this is music you will hear as we're entering into this time of year in December, with quote unquote Christmas coming up. They often play this, you know, from Handel's it's a part of Handel's Messiah. Beautiful music. But this is where it comes from. And he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a horse. He's coming as a king. He's coming with a sword. He's coming to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah writes, Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, that's what it is, government. This is not fiction, this is real. The government will be up on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, he's going to bring about peace by bringing about war. The war to end all wars, to to put down all opposition, all governments of this world. Of the increase of his government, so it's not static. It's not just going to stay, it's going to increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Oh my God. Please, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. No wonder Christ said in his prayer, pray this prayer. Let your kingdom come. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, real throne, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. We don't see justice, not very much of it in today's world. But this government that is coming, of which we are invited to be a part, of which we are invited to be citizens, active participants, it will bring justice, it will bring peace, lasting peace. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel earlier prophesied about this coming kingdom, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, these were ruling governments that are going to come. They were in the past, but are yet to be resurrected to come back in different forms. It says, Daniel 2, 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Nobody can come against this kingdom. Nobody can come against it and succeed and survive. It's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of this world, all the governments. And it doesn't matter whether they're conservative, liberals, Republicans, Democrats, despots, communists, Democrats. It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter what stripe of the political spectrum they are on. It says all of these kingdoms and governments of this world will be destroyed by the coming kingdom of God. He will depose them, get rid of them, replace them. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. These who made war with the Lamb, that is those who are coming, you know, the beasts and all these agents. These who made war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings, and those who are with him are called, just as he has called us, chosen, a chosen generation. But we have to remain faithful, brethren, in order to come into the fullness of citizenship in the kingdom of God. Called, chosen, and faithful. As I wind up here, Daniel 7 says that the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. That's you and me. The people of the Most High, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. All the rulers will worship and obey him. And one of my favorite scriptures, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, brothers and sisters, the kingdoms of this world will be taken over and replaced by the kingdom of God, and we will rule and reign with him as long as we remain faithful to our calling, living now as citizens of the kingdom, so that we might indeed enter into that kingdom to live as full-fledged citizens. We have to do that, brethren. Live now as citizens, so we will live forever as citizens in God's coming kingdom. Do you want to inherit this everlasting kingdom? Do you want to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ? Well, if your answer is yes, then immerse yourself fully in living the kingdom life right here, right now, so that you will qualify. So that that's what we have to do, so that we will qualify to be co-heirs and co-rulers with Jesus Christ. Christ said in his message to the churches in Revelation, which is his message to us, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down up from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And let's close with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." May God help us, brethren, to live the kingdom life now, so that we will enter into the coming kingdom of God to rule and to reign with Christ forever and ever. Amen.
Recording stopped.